Please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's good to see each of you here today, and we're certainly thankful for the safe trip that we had and the opportunity that we have to be back here among you. We missed you while we were away. We got a lot accomplished when McKenna was about four. She had, of the eight possible great-grandparents that she could have had, seven of them were still alive. And I thought that was pretty remarkable. Well, five of them are still alive, even today, and we got to see all five of them on this trip, which is a pretty amazing feat, considering how far and wide they are dispersed. And so we're thankful that God allowed that. That was a special time. Of course, we got all those family members with pictures, and they got to meet our newest additions to the family, and so it was just a really good time. We thank you for your prayers, and thank you for petitioning God on our behalf for a safe trip, and we're certainly thankful to Him that we've arrived home safely. You ever have things in your life that you just dread? I mean, you know it's coming, but you just don't look forward to it at all, because you know that, you know, things are probably going to go in a way that you'd hope they wouldn't go. I mean, I'll give you a silly example. I mean, I really am dreading the first time that Arkansas beats Alabama in football. I mean, I know it's coming. It's going to happen. And I'm just preparing myself now for all of the drama that will unfold. My car being decorated, I'm sure. All kinds of T-shirts being given to me or something like that. You just know it's coming, and you just kind of dread it because it will be something that will be painful to endure. Well, I can remember when I was working, one of those things that I just dreaded was our annual review time. And it wasn't because I was afraid of, you know, my superiors giving me some things that I needed to work on, but they would always make us self-evaluate before they would evaluate. I would rather them just tell me the things that I'm doing that are crummy and to tell me what I need to do in order to improve those things. I would much rather do that. The thought of having to figure out on my own the things that I'm doing that are crummy and coming up with my own plan for growth and how I'm going to improve in those areas. Well, I just dreaded that every year. And it just so happens that now that I'm in the work that I'm in today, that when you leave and you go away for a time and you don't, you know, you're not going away for a gospel meeting or you're not doing anything that you know you're going to be filling in for somebody in a different place, that usually is a time of self-reflection, a time of self-evaluation for me, a time to renew my mind and my heart and my desire for the work, and to kind of look at the Scriptures and see what they say about the work that I should be doing, and to kind of see how I've been doing in those areas, recognizing areas where I need to grow and improve. And I've thought about that a lot over the last 2 weeks and done a lot of time looking into the Scriptures, many different Scriptures, to see the role of an evangelist. What are some characteristics of an evangelist? Someone who is doing the work that God has called them to do, and certainly Paul would be a great place to start. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 1, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. And so Paul was saying it's safe. It's safe to look at me and follow my example. Ultimately, those who do so will be following Jesus. They'll be following His example. It's safe for you to look at Paul and say, that's the way it ought to be done. That's a good example to follow. And the text that was read to us just a few moments ago, I believe Paul gave the Thessalonians 10 characteristics about himself and the work that he had done while he was among them that really made him the godly evangelist that he was. Now, it would be easy for you to sit back and listen to this lesson and say, wow, Elijah's really doing a bad job of being an evangelist here. He's not doing many of the things that Paul did when he was in Thessalonica. And you would be correct in drawing those conclusions. And certainly the end of all of this and the fact that this is now a product that has come from my studies and my labors in the Scriptures, I recognize there's a lot of things about my work and my zeal for the job that need to change, and they're going to change. And so I have a lot of reasons for presenting these thoughts to you. It's not fishing for a compliment. You don't need to come by me today and say, oh, you're being too hard on yourself. You're doing a fine job. Well, that's not what I'm looking for. That's not why I'm presenting these thoughts. I'm presenting these thoughts to number one, let you know that I do evaluate myself and reflect on the work that I'm doing relative to the work that God has called every evangelist to do. Number two, to let you know that I am going to be trying to grow in some areas that I've identified as areas of need for improvement. But number three, Paul did say, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. And he wasn't just talking to me when he said that. And so I want you to see, thirdly, yourself. I want to see yourself as an evangelist. And think about these characteristics and how they apply to you in the work that you're doing among this church and in your community and in your neighborhood around you. Notice what Paul did. It would be easy for you to sit back and say, wow, Elijah's really got a lot to work on, and to miss how this lesson impacts you as an evangelist as well. That may not be the way that you derive your financial support, but how do these characteristics impact you in your everyday walk of life? Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, he said, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. And I don't know what's going on with my clicker here, but okay. So he says to them, we spoke the truth, and we spoke the truth for the right reason. We spoke the truth and we had pure motives for doing so. Our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. When we came in there, we came in there with the right message, and we had the right motivation and the right motives for preaching that message. And what Paul says to the Thessalonians, this is not just something that he did when he was among the Thessalonians. As you see, there is perfect harmony in Paul's writings with the way that he conducted himself. And in a lot of times in his writings, he reminds the group of how he was while he was with them. And reminds them of his character and brings their attention back to the way that he conducted himself. And again, would reiterate the point, it's safe to follow me. Follow the example that I left for you to follow. And so he says, as regards the way that he taught, what he taught, and the motivation behind it, it was right, and it was for the right reason. And he says in a number of different places. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 17, if you have a handout, there's a lot of different passages that are all basically making the same point as the ones that we're going to highlight on the screen here. We're not going to have time to go through every single passage that's typed out in this. This is just the fruit of the studies that I've been involved in and thinking about over the last couple of weeks while I've been away. But he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17, we're not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Paul says, I recognize that I'm being held accountable by God. I'm in the sight of God. And when I teach, I'm not teaching by way of deceit. I'm not teaching by way of error. If there's any error, anything that I'm saying, please point that out and I'll have the right attitude about that. And I'll make sure that I make the correction in my life. He would go on to say to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, that some people are preaching Christ for the right reason, and some people are preaching Christ to try to do Paul harm. The conclusion of all that was, I don't really care whether they're causing me harm, just so long as Christ is preached. But even then, it was truth that was being preached. It was just being preached for the wrong reason. But Paul says, I'm not like that. I didn't do that. When I came to Thessalonica, I had the right message and I had the right motive. And your faithfulness is a fruit of that labor. And so certainly that was a characteristic that made Paul's work in Thessalonica a huge success. He continues on in our text for this morning in verse 4. He says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our parts. He says, we came in there and we didn't seek to please men. We sought to please God. And pleasing God in that situation meant preaching the right message with the right motives, and even in the midst of intense persecution. Thessalonica and Paul's time there, I know you guys remember all the way back to our Acts class that we went through on Sunday afternoons about that second missionary journey when Paul left Philippi and he went to Thessalonica, and there were some Jews there in Thessalonica that really got stirred up and really started an uproar there. And Paul didn't get to stay for very long at all. And that's why we have these letters, is because he felt like he needed to write to them and build them up and encourage them and do some of the things that he would normally do with another congregation while he was there in person. But he didn't get that chance at Thessalonica. But he says, when we were there, we weren't trying to please men. We were trying to please God. In Galatians, Paul tells them that if anybody were to come and preach a different gospel, he should be accursed. And in that same context, he says in verse 10, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You know, Paul had his life pretty well laid out for him back in Jerusalem. He had a fast track, a rise to power almost guaranteed for him. The nature of his upbringing, it was likely that his father was a wealthy individual. He got to go to a private boarding school at the feet of Gamaliel and grew up according to the strictest sect of the Jews. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. If he was trying to please men, he would not have done what he did in Damascus. And he certainly wouldn't be traveling around preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified in the Jewish synagogues. Not if he was trying to please men. He encouraged Timothy in the last letter that that he wrote, as far as we know. It's the last one chronologically that we have. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." You know, it's a lot of times we look at that passage and then we start looking at the groups around us, the religious groups that are meeting around us, and we say, "Wow, those people with itching ears, and how they've heaped up for themselves teachers to satisfy whatever it is that they want to hear." And we miss the fact that Paul is counseling Timothy, an evangelist who is likely working with the church in Ephesus at the time of this writing. And Paul's not saying that, hey, there's going to come a time when those people in Ephesus, the world around them, the world of the Greeks and all the paganism, there's going to come a time when they won't endure sound doctrine. That time had already come and gone in Ephesus. You remember that whole scene with Demetrius and the silversmiths and them not wanting to hear about the name of Jesus? Well, that time had come and gone in the city of Ephesus. What is Paul saying to Timothy? The time will come when men in your own church family won't endure sound doctrine, but they'll want somebody to come and tickle their ears. They'll want somebody to come and scratch that itch that they have. And what's the point that Paul's making to Timothy? In that situation and in any others, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. And so when people are clamoring and asking to have their itches scratched with regard to the teaching, a godly evangelist, someone who is preaching the right message for the right reason, is someone who's going to just preach the word and stick to the word. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a little bit later in this epistle that he wrote to them, he says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more." So not only is Paul saying, we're going to please God, we're going to preach the word, we're going to be ready, and that's how I'm going to conduct myself and as evangelist, here's what he's saying to those people: you do that too. Walk in a way that you're striving to please God. Don't be trying to walk in a way that you're going to please other men. We get that, don't we, when we teach our young people about peer pressure and doing the right thing and being a person of integrity? Don't we teach that to them about not being worried about what other people will say about you? Worry about what God thinks about you and your behavior and your attitude and your heart. That's an easy message to preach, but sometimes a difficult one to apply, isn't it, as we get older? In the fifth verse of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness." Paul says to the Thessalonians, we didn't come to flatter you. We didn't come to embellish the truth. We didn't come to sugarcoat the truth. We came and taught the simplicity of the gospel. And Paul says this in a number of different places. 1 Corinthians is one that comes to my mind right away. When he talks about, "I didn't come with great wisdom or swelling words of flattery. I came with a simple message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." A godly evangelist is someone who who seeks to glorify God in everything that he does. He seeks to please God in everything that he does. And there may be times when that evangelist says, well, they just find the simple message of the cross to be kind of boring, and so we need to doctor it up. We need to give them something that they want to hear. And Paul says, we didn't do that. Because at the end of the day, Paul didn't want the faith of the Corinthians or the Thessalonians or the Philippians or of the Conwaysians. How do you say that? Residents of Conway. He didn't want anybody to have their faith built up in his wisdom, in his ability to speak the word, in his ability to deliver a great message. He wanted people to be grounded in the power of God, and for that to be the only basis for their faith. And sometimes, just like it was in the case of the Corinthians, Paul didn't want money to become a stumbling block to them. They certainly had the financial resources to have supported Paul during his time there. But he would go on to say to them, I robbed other churches while I was working among you. I took wages from them so that I could serve you. Why? Because Paul didn't want anything to get in the way of people being able to see the power of God working in the message that he was preaching. He continues on in verse 6, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. Paul came in to the church at Thessalonica, and he started preaching a simple message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he wasn't looking for pats on the back. He wasn't looking to be glorified. He wasn't looking to receive offerings and sacrifices the way they tried to at Lystra on his first missionary journey. He wasn't in it for that. In fact, the Lord had already shown him how many things he was going to have to suffer for the name of Jesus. He wasn't in it to receive people's praise. And that's a struggle sometimes as an evangelist. If people aren't giving you positive feedback, you start to doubt the work that you're doing and start to doubt that it's having an impact in people's lives. And then when you do get that feedback, it can become kind of an addiction, and you can get to the point where you are looking for that. Paul says to the Corinthians, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he said in his second letter, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Another thing that made Paul such a great and godly evangelist is his gentleness. You know, we read letters like 1 Corinthians and we say, wow, I do not want to be on the receiving end of a letter like that. You know, he had to get very stern with that group. But he'd spent 18 months with them, and they had gotten to see a lot from him. They had seen a tremendous amount of his example, had gotten to benefit from his teachings on a larger scale. But with the Thessalonians, I think Paul tells us a little bit more about his character and what he would have done even to the Corinthians in those 18 months that he was with them. He's having to write to them in a very stern and bold way because he had already taken the time to do what we're about to talk about with them, and they were acting up, and so he needed to get a little bit more stern. But he says to the Thessalonians, we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. And do you remember what Paul said to those Corinthians? What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with a love and a spirit of gentleness? Yes, the letter was harsh, but what Paul had planned to go to them first and then go to Macedonia and then come a second time, I think what he's saying to them is, you really don't want me to come right now. This letter has satisfied my emotions and gotten my points across in a way that will be beneficial to you. But if I come to you right now, it'll be with a rod. Would you rather me do that? Or would you rather me be the way that you remember me being, having a spirit of love and a spirit of gentleness? Paul has some encouragement for Timothy along this line. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 beginning, he says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. That's a hard one. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Patient when wronged, gentle in offering correction to others. These are difficult concepts, but they're certainly godly ones. Ones that God not only wants me to follow as an evangelist, but you as well. Paul continues in verse 8, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. One of the things that I hear some preachers say as I talk to various ones and seek their counsel and seek wisdom and to just be encouraged by them and try to be an encouragement to them. And I've heard this on more than one occasion where preachers have gotten to a point in their relationships with their congregations where they keep the congregation kind of at arm's length and view their role and view their responsibility as one of a professional nature, one where they're offering spiritual food and they're offering what a congregation needs, but as far as opening their hearts to that group, they don't really do that. And many of them have said, I don't have any friends in the congregation where I serve. That's not the role that I have with this group. And that just breaks my heart. Because that's so against who I am and the nature of who I am. And it seems to be that it is also against the nature of Paul in the way that he dealt with the congregations where he served and where he taught. He says, We not only shared with you the gospel, but we shared our own lives. We shared everything. I had a person tell me one time that my transparency was a great asset to me as a preacher, because I wasn't afraid to stand up in front of a group and admit where I had failed or admit where I needed to grow. But he also said, your transparency is going to be what causes you to lose a job or two along the way. And that's a sad reality, but it's one that I'm willing to risk. Because I don't see any other way to preach the gospel, because the gospel is so entangled in all of our lives that to share the gospel is to share our lives. And Paul was like that, and it's one of the things that I feel like I want to do and feel like I can do more of. He said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. Paul said that a relationship between an evangelist and a congregation, they should be able to open their hearts up wide. There's a sermon I listened to online that was preached. Well, Randy, where do you stand when you preach here? Up here or down there? Okay, so it was preached from about this spot. And I listened to it online, and it was about the different signs that you see. And he gave the history of the fish, where in the early days of the church, where people would draw an ark in the ground or on the wall or wherever, and they would wait for a response. They would wait for a corresponding ark to be drawn, and that ark and the other one would make the symbol that you see sometimes on people's cars or whatever. That fish and those two arcs working together to form a fish meant that this is a safe conversation. This, you can open up your heart to me. I can open up my heart to you. And I've shared with some people in recent days that it's almost returned to that spot among our own fellowship, not necessarily in this church, but among brothers and sisters in Christ. I almost have to draw an ark in the sand or give you a few things to nibble on, and I have to wait on a response where I know it's even safe for me to open up my heart and talk to you. Because we're so quick to want to label somebody a false teacher or to say this person is outside the fellowship or this person is in error. That it's almost like we're at a place in the history of God's people where it's not safe to share our own lives as we share the gospel. And so in many ways, I can understand how preachers have gotten to the point where they feel like they have to keep their congregation at arm's length. I won't do that. I'm not going to do that. And it may cause people to see me in a negative way from time to time, but what you see is what you get with me, and I think I've got sound biblical instruction for conducting myself in that way. But as the people of God, we've got to provide room for even preachers and elders to grow in their faith. Derwin, do you believe the same things you believed 20 years ago about how to deal with people and maybe even certain scriptures? Do you think the same thing that you thought? No, you've had time to grow. And we've got to allow that room. We've got to give those, give everyone in our church family and in Christendom as a whole, we got to give them time and the ability to grow and not feel like they're going to be chopped down because they expressed a concern or a doubt or a fear or a frustration with something that they see among God's people. Paul said in verse 9 of our text that he was a hard worker. He says, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as to not be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God." Again, that just reiterates the point that we made just a moment ago. Paul didn't want anything at any time to be a stumbling block. If that meant he needed to go build tents by day so that he could preach by night, that's what he would do. Because nothing needed to be in the way of people being able to see the glory of God and the richness of Jesus and the majesty that we see in his example and in his willingness to purchase our redemption, nothing should get in the way of people being able to see the beauty of that truth. And any godly evangelist, if it were to become a stumbling block here, that I be supported from the collection that's taken up on the first day of the week, my attitude toward that ought to be, okay, I'll step aside. I'll go find something to do to provide for my family. I don't want the Word of God to be hindered in any way. In verse 10, Paul says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers." And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, he says this, "Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one." In a lot of ways, I recognize that the spotlight is on. Because I stand up here on Sundays, there's a way in which it is perceived that I should conduct myself. And that shouldn't be a burden to me. I should want to live blamelessly and devoutly and uprightly and wrong no one and corrupt no one and take advantage of no one. But then again, you should want to do that too. That's something that made Paul a great evangelist, was the manner in which he conducted himself without blame. Devoutly, uprightly. I got work to do in this area. In verse 11, Paul says, "Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." So we see Paul describing himself both as a gentle mother nursing her infants and being very gentle in his approach. And we also see him being very encouraging, the way that a father would his own children, imploring and encouraging each one each day. As I contemplated this passage in the past couple of weeks, I not only found that I had work to do as a minister of God's Word, but I also found that I have work to do as a father. Notice it doesn't say, "I snapped at you like a father would his own children. I spanked you like a father would his own children. I yelled at you like a father would his own children." It says, "I implored you and encouraged you the way a father would his own children." And in verse 12, Paul says, "So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." Why did Paul spend all that time encouraging and imploring? What was he doing? Well, he loved the believers. He shared his life with them, and the goal in mind was this: to plead and encourage and urge the believers to live in a way that God would consider worthy of the calling. To live uprightly and blamelessly and devoutly, and to do the right things and to do it for the right reasons. Paul says, "I was like a father to you, and I encouraged you to walk in a way that was worthy of the Lord, worthy of the calling with which you've been called." This is an area of growth for me. I love you. I say that anyway, and I truly believe it, that I love you. But there have been some things that I've thought, ways in which I thought maybe someone wasn't walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which they've been called, and I didn't say anything to them about it. I never mentioned it. Never brought it up. So can I honestly say that I love you like a father loves his own children if I don't say something when something seems that it's offline, off target. And it may very well be that all that needs to be said is just a word of encouragement or a simple question that needs to be asked. Is there anything I can do to help you? But one of the reasons why I wanted to share these thoughts with you is to let you know that I've recognized areas that need to improve in my relationship with this congregation, in my relationship with my family, in my relationship with the Lord. And I'm going to be making those changes. And I invite you to look deep into your own heart, examine yourself today, and see how you're walking according to this pattern. Paul is a safe example for not only me as an evangelist to follow, or Randy as an evangelist to follow. It's safe for all of us to follow, because ultimately, you're following Jesus, which just happens to be our theme for this year. Follow Jesus. We can do that by looking at the example of Paul and imitating him. If you're here this morning and you're not part of the family of God, then you certainly have the opportunity this morning to do that. You have the opportunity to express your faith in Jesus. We are saved by grace through faith. That faith that is a faith that produces fruit of obedience and fruit of going out and shining the glory of Jesus everywhere and to everyone. I asked the class this morning what the goal is in relationships within the body of Christ versus outside the body of Christ. And we came to the conclusion that the goal is always the same. It's the glory of God. That's what we seek. Whether we're talking to people outside the body of Christ or encouraging people inside, God's glory is what it's all about. And that's the kind of fruit that we would expect to see in someone who professes their faith in Jesus and wants to be baptized for the remission of their sins. If you're here this morning and you're ready to make that commitment to God, please make it known to us by coming forward as we stand and sing.